It's an honor to be with you all this morning. I'm going to read, before we get started, from the book of Isaiah. Listen to this. Verse 12, chapter 40. Who else has held the oceans in his hands? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All the wood in Lebanon's forests and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below him seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root. When he blows on them and they wither, the wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, acknowledging that there is nothing we can do to earn favor with you. You are so holy and so majestic and so powerful and so above us in every single way, we cannot fathom you. Humble us, Lord, crush us. Be gracious enough today to destroy our proud spirits and the parts of us that rebel against you. As we come and read the very word of God, Lord, let our minds be opened, let our hearts be broken, so that we might understand what you have for us. That our hearts would be broken with the things that break your hearts, and that sin, we would despise it as you despise it. Speak to us this morning, O God. You are so above us. We cannot even understand the words that you speak to us through your word unless the Holy Spirit helps us and makes it clear. Make it clear to us this morning, God. In your name we pray. Amen. I was walking the other day from the gym back home in Port Orchard. And I was thinking about the sermon today. And I was just walking with my eyes fixed on the concrete in front of me. And I ran across a little piece of paper. It looked like a little piece of paper at first, from far away. And as I got closer, there were words written on it. It looked like a little booklet. And as I got really close and stood right over it, I saw what it was. It was this. A personal Bible, it says, verses of comfort, assurance, and salvation. You know, the kind that you get stuck in your windshield when you wait at grocery stores and things like that. And because all week my mind was turning over the Word, turning over some of the things we were going to be speaking about today, the first thing that came to mind was, or the first emotion that I felt was anger. Because this is what I thought to myself in some self-righteous way. How can people just abandon it, throw it by the wayside? It's just there, deteriorating under the summer sun. Cars are driving over it. The very words of God, the God we just talked about in Isaiah. And then, as soon as that thought set in my mind, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit because I act like the person who is going to better things, right? The person who is driving to some party or just going to see their family or getting to work and just grabbing it and throwing it on the ground. I don't need the Word of God, this little Bible. So annoying. People stick it in my windshield. And I realized then that I was just as guilty in my own life, and all of my friends and the people I knew were the same, that we do not understand truly how magnificent and powerful and mind-bogglingly great God is. We do not understand it. We have better things to get onto, and we kind of just, you know, in our lives, we do the same thing. We toss the Word of God aside, or we toss His commandments aside. We like to leave out certain aspects of His character, the justice of God, the wrath of God. We toss those aside, and we bring on what we want to think about. And so the scripture we're talking about today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I knew that the theme was idolatry because the very first words that Paul says was flee from idolatry in verse 14, where we're going to pick up. So I knew that the idea that Paul was emphasizing in this last stretch of this 3-chapter section where Paul is talking about Christian freedom and idolatry, I had an idea of what he was trying to go for, but as soon as I saw and realized my sinful thoughts as far as just, you know, taking this in the first response, being angry, how could someone just move on to better things, I saw the sinfulness of my own heart as well. And then it was made a lot more clear to me what Paul was talking about when he says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. And I realized a little bit more why he would say something like that, and why, even though the book of 1 Corinthians is such a firm book where Paul is addressing and confronting certain issues they were going through, he says, my beloved. Because he's filled with fury, but he's also filled with love for the people that he led to Christ. And so, as we study, I would just like everyone to keep in mind a few things. It's easy for us to look at the Corinthian church and not identify with them, and not understand that we are so similar. We can look at them with contempt or have pity for them. Oh, the poor Corinthians, so messed up. It's harder for us to see the similarities between the Corinthian church and us. And one of the reasons it's so hard is because we don't want to be like the Corinthian church. We would rather be as far away from that as we could be. But, and this is just an opinion of mine, I believe we live in a nation at a time where there is more idolatry going on every day than there was in Corinth. And so as much as we'd like to say those foolish Corinthians bowing down to idols and sacrificing meat to these pagan gods, these non-gods, the same thing goes on in America more so. And I believe that it's crept into the church more than it has ever crept into the church in the history of the church here in America. And we live in a nice little place called Gig Harbor where it's just as relevant, just as prevalent as it is in Seattle, New York, any place we would like to call, you know, the dregs of society. We have to give credit to the Corinthians for one reason. They wrote Paul asking questions. They wrote Paul wondering about some of these things they were going through, right? And he wrote them a whole letter back. They were asking him about worship services and marriages and idolatry and food sacrificed to idols. They were curious. But so many Christians in America, we don't even know that we have the problem of idolatry. It's beyond us. So we are content coming to church week after week after week, assuming that we have it together. And the last thing that Paul would want is for this book of 1 Corinthians to be isolated from future generations. Satan would love us to say the Corinthians, well, you know, 1 Corinthians was written to the Corinthians. We don't need to worry about it. We don't, you know, bow down to Asherah poles and these various Greek gods of mythology and all these idols. We hardly even know it's a problem. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The title of the message, if you want to write it down, is very simple. Flee idolatry. And we get it from the first verse. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, so judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I gave thanks for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, we are going to stand again at the end of the message and read this again. But I just want, out of the true respect for the Word of God, to make sure that as we look at this passage, we do not stand unless we are submitting to the Word of God. So we will stand and read it, because it is respect. It deserves our respect. But today I thought, let's just read it through and we'll get back to it later. Read it again. We've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians through the lens of countercultural Christianity, which basically, in a nutshell, means the world will not understand what we are talking about. We are speaking of things that goes against the philosophy of the fallen world around us. And we've seen in the past three chapters three things. In chapter 8, Paul spoke about meat sacrificed to idols. In chapter 9, Paul spoke a lot about his own ministry to the Corinthian church, how he never demanded money. And in chapter 10, the first part, which Tim covered last week, he talked about not wanting to stumble or hinder himself moving forward in his Christian walk. So in chapter 8, we saw that he didn't want to stumble people, other Christians. In chapter 9, we saw that he didn't want to get in the way or hinder the gospel. And in chapter 10, we saw that he didn't want to hinder or stumble himself. And where we are in chapter 14 is wrapping all of them up. Chapter 10, verse 14, he's wrapping everything up. From here to chapter 11, it's a conclusion and the summary of the three things we saw. That's where we've been in the past 3 or 4 weeks. And in the passage we look at today, he summarizes all these thoughts. And what we're going to talk about today in the sense of fleeing idolatry are two things. There are two kinds of idols that Christians can worship. Two. That Christians can worship. There's things of this world. Those can be idols. And a Christian can worship them. And many people do. And then there's yourself. And almost every single one of us is guilty of one or the other, if not both. John Calvin said this: the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. And so the first section that we're going to look at, we're going to break it up in two sections, is it idolatry, or the idolatry of things, possessions, knowledge, and everything regarding to the worship of things as idols. And what is an idol? It is anything that we give greater allegiance to, more thought to, more devotion to than God. And we do this every day. And I'm sick of it in my own life. And it's something that I've been trying to fight for years, and mostly in the past 6 months, because I've become more aware of it in my own life. And it's something that, as I've been convicted of, I have felt a burden to share with others. The sick mentality in America, where God comes in beneath whatever we want, and the God that we worship forms to our ideas of God. Why was Paul concerned for the Corinthians? They had freedom. We saw this. They had freedom in Christ, Christian liberty. His concern was with the motive of the Corinthians. His concern was not the food or the idol, which he talked about, gave a whole chapter to in chapter 8. He says clearly that it's not the food that you have to be afraid of. It's not the stone image that you have to be afraid of, or that you have to, reject. It is the motive. His concern was the idolatry of a thing, where people worship a thing more than God. And what was the cause of their worship of a thing more than God? Their Christian freedom. The pagans offered their meat to non-gods. Idols are not gods. They are just things. But, he says, they're demonic. And so I'm going to go through the first, from verse 14 to verse 22, fairly briefly, and try to summarize it so that you all can be tracking as we go through. He opens it and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." What a warm invitation to consider everything that Paul is about to say and process it and think about it. Then he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ?" What is the cup of blessing that they bless? It's the cup of communion. It was the third cup in a series of cups that the Jewish people took part of during communion. And it was the cup that the Lord had blessed. So as we partake, he says, in the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the blood of Christ, of course, means the death of Christ. That's what it symbolizes. So when we take communion, like we just did, it's perfect. We did communion right beforehand, so it really ties in. we participate, identify with, and acknowledge Jesus' death. He goes on to a next question. A lot of these are, they answer themselves. He's not asking, they're rhetorical. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? People, theologians have taken this two ways. They've said, we identify with the death of Christ by the blood of Christ, and we identify with the life of Christ by taking His body. And also, people have said, theologians have said that, well, we participate in also the body of believers, because Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. And I think both can be applied. We do. We partake in the death and the life of Jesus Christ, His entirety, His life, blood, as it were. And we also partake with fellow believers. Great. I think all of the Corinthians were on track at this point. Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Okay. Consider the people Israel. He even gives them proof. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? During the one sacrifice where the Israelite people were allowed to partake of some of the food that was offered is the peace offering. You find its description in Leviticus chapter 3 or 4. The peace offering was the only kind of offering that the Israelites could partake in as a sign of fellowship with God, communion. It was Old Testament communion. And so he's making a point with rhetorical questions, saying, yes, we do partake in the blood of Christ. Yes, we do identify ourselves with the body of Christ. Yes, even the Israelites, our fathers, did the same. And he's all leading this to a point. He says, what do I imply then? Reminding them of things he's already talked about a few chapters back. That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. He answers it very simply, no. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, wait a minute. Can you drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons? Yes. Yes, you can. He's saying you cannot, as in it should not work for you. It should not apply. It should not be. You cannot say you serve God and you partake in His cup and identify with the death of Jesus and then go around and participate in demonic worship by participating in some of the feasts that people were sacrificing to non-gods. Yes, but behind these gods were demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. If we choose to, we can. Paul is saying you shouldn't. This is why. Another rhetorical question. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? No, he's saying we shouldn't. Because we're not stronger than God and we should not provoke Him to jealousy. What kind of jealousy? An immature jealousy? A jealousy where God feels at competition with some other idol that we bow down before? No. He's a God that sent His own Son, went through tremendous suffering to save us from the sin of ourselves. The sin that condemned us to die. And He's saying, I'm jealous for you because my own Son died. And I don't want Him to die for nothing. I'm a jealous God. I love you so much that I don't want you to go to these idols. Well, let's take the God of Aphrodite. Or the goddess, I should say, of Aphrodite. Was anything wrong with the images that the Greeks had carved of Aphrodite? Well, no, this is just this woman made out of stone, usually. It's just an idol. But worshiping her simply involved sexual relations with one of her priestesses. Is that demonic? Well, yes, it is. I hope you agree. Yeah, the stone statue of Aphrodite was nothing. But the demon behind it had created worship to this false god in the sense of you coming to the temple, sleeping with a temple prostitute. Among there might have been thousands of them in worship to Aphrodite. If that's not demonic, I don't know what is. I think that was Paul's idea when he wrote it. So can a non-god be used by demons to distract and blind? Yes, it can. And that's what Paul was getting at in this first section. Rhetorical question after rhetorical question, he's saying, wait, so you're agreeing with me that we participate in the bread and the cup that, you know, that symbolize the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And you are identifying with them. Yes. And the Israelites did the same. Absolutely. The peace offering. We know that. And he's saying, wait, so you will go, because of your Christian freedom, to a temple, not necessarily the temple of Aphrodite, to a temple where they are sacrificing animals, burnt meat, to gods, which you know, thankfully, that are just non-gods. They're just stone or carven images. And you indulge with them because of your Christian freedom. Well, yeah, we have Christian freedom, right? Because we know that the food's nothing. The God is nothing. And Paul is introducing a new idea, almost as if he's trying to remind them. It's almost as if they didn't understand him or something. Or maybe he assumes they didn't understand him in chapter 8. He's saying, you don't understand. They're controlled by demons. Demons are behind these things. They are binding people and sending them to hell in their sin because they get sucked into it. Well, I'm just going to go to a temple and sacrifice the meat. I know that the temple, the idol, and the meat's nothing. But as soon as you get there, you know, I'm just going to drink a glass of wine because, of course, that's what they celebrated with in Greece. And then on and on. And you stumble, and then it's like, well, you know, I'm here, and there's prostitutes everywhere. I'll just pick one up on my way out, worshiping these gods. But really, they're not gods. I still worship God in my head. Didn't show in their life. If that is not America today, I don't know what is. Millions of people claiming to be Christians with absolutely nothing to show in their lives. And so, at this point again, it's easy for us to think, those foolish Corinthians, but stop. We are idolatrous. We have idols, and some of us worship them. What are some of our idols? It's just a list, and there's more than this. Money, power, sex, food, fun and games, technology, work, family, religion, people, causes, politics, sports, education, and America. Those can be idols. How? Well, it's easy to see money. Yeah, that can be an idol. Sex, that can be an idol. People worship those things today in one form or another. Sports, yeah, we see how that can be an idol. You get obsessed with it. But what about religion? What about education? America? How can that be an idol? Just follow along with this. Someone said, well, you need a good education. Why? You need to get one. Why? To get a good job. Why? To make more money. Why? To support your family. Why? The Bible says so. Really? Is that what the Bible says? That you need to support your family. That's the main message of the Bible. So you get into... I'm not against education, but you spend thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands, pursuing an education because you need to provide for your family because the Bible said so. What about religion? You need to do these things. I'm not talking about true faith. I'm talking about worthless religion. You need to do these things. Why? To be good. Why? Oh, because the Bible says so. Really, the Bible's okay. Why? God wants people. God wants good people. Really? I can't remember the last time God got anyone good into heaven. It says we've all fallen short. Or America. I love America. But people say, well, you need to love America. Why? It's a better nation than the rest. Okay? Why? It had a biblical foundation. So? It promotes freedom. So? Well, the Bible says that's good. Well, you know what the Bible also says? The people that sin should be cast into hell. And a lot of people in America are sinning. But we don't want to focus on those things. We can have idols. America is an idolatrous nation. We in Gig Harbor can worship idols. Is education or America, religion, bad things? No. But they can turn into bad things. The same with fun and games, food, family, work. We worship these things. Whatever we give, most of our, you can write this down, for whatever we give most of our time, money, effort, and thought to is an idol. Whatever we give most of our time, money, effort, and thought to is an idol. It was like, well, I work 8 hours a day. Think of God in your work. I have to spend time with my family. Lead your family to Christ. I need to get an education. Are you sure? Or is that what people have told you? I need to get into these sports. They're so important. I mean, I've talked to so many guys that would come to youth group, but football's on. Or I'm practicing. Okay. And then a year later, I hear that they're not going to church or anything. An idol. It's not just sports. It's an idol. Okay. So hopefully we can all establish that we are idolatrous people. Or can be towards things. The next is not it idolatry, it's me idolatry. The idolatry of yourself. This I've struggled with more than it idolatry, and it is much, much worse. And I think it's so much easier to be a me idolater than an it idolater. Because an it idolater can be called out by people. Well, you shouldn't spend all your money in this one car. Or you shouldn't spend thousands and thousands of dollars in debt to just get an education. Think about it, you know. Or you shouldn't. Yeah, people can call you out on those things because they see it. But me idolatry is a lot sneakier. Because you can't see it all the time. It's the worship of yourself. We can live glorifying God with our mouths. But sometimes many of us are living as practical atheists. What does that mean? It means that though we confess God with our mouths, the things we do would not point to Jesus in a lifetime if someone only had your life to watch soundless on a videotape. Nothing you do other than pick up your Bible sometimes will point them to Jesus. But guess what? There's a lot of people that read their Bibles every day that do not even know Jesus. There's people that know the Bible better than I do that are not going to heaven. So that does not mean very much. And we worship ourselves. We create ourselves to be gods. It's me idolatry. Well, how do you do that? This is how. We worship ourselves when the God that we supposedly worship conforms to everything that we desire. I want a loving God. I want a generous God. I want a God that just looks past my sin, that doesn't hold it against me. I want a gracious God. That's the kind of God I want. Or my God doesn't like this preacher. Or my God doesn't like this type of music. Or my God doesn't like these programs that you have set up. My God doesn't like that. That's not God. That's your God. And ultimately it's yourself that you've built up as a God with your ideology and thinking. And I'm not saying I am in the same boat. We can worship things. We can worship so-called gods that we have given all of these great attributes to. But we are often not worshiping the Most High God, Yahweh. The God of the Bible does not conform to our ideologies of what a sermon should look like, to what music should sound like, to the way a congregation or a church should be organized. The Most High God, to the Most High God, those are trivial matters. When we get obsessed with them, we're not worshiping the Most High God. We're worshiping the God we've created. And in America, which is a land of freedom, and in one sense that's an amazing blessing, is also, flip side, a curse. Because in our freedom, we want everything the way we want it to be. We don't want to be told by someone the way it should be. But there is a way it should be, and it's in the Bible. God does not give us the luxury of choosing whom we should worship. You worship Yahweh or you worship Satan. So any false god we've created is controlled by a demon. Satan has control of that God. And he's leading you to hell because of it. That's the truth. We need to understand that in the Bible, God's wrath and judgment is spoken of more than His grace and love. You read the Old Testament, we don't even understand how God works. We think, the Israelites, to judge a nation, the Israelites kill 100,000 people and take 100,000 other of them to the top of a cliff and push them off the cliff to be broken down on the rocks and die. 100,000. What you think, how does God do that? That's so mean. That is false doctrine. That is false ideology. No. The question we need to ask is, why would Most High God Yahweh allow people like us to live on His world when we've constantly gone astray and pushed Him back? I want to worship my God. I want to worship my family or my work or my children. I want to worship sex, money, power, knowledge. That is the God that many, many, many Christians in America worship. And they're worshiping themselves. It's idolatry. In verse 23, this is what he says. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold. Okay, so let me just explain. He's saying, verse 23 and 24, he's already talked about in previous chapters. Let no one seek his own good. That right there is one verse we could take, and I would submit that that is the reason I didn't want to stand up first. Because when we stand up to read the Word of God and acknowledge that it comes from Yahweh, and He gave us this Word, and we read, let no one seek his own good, and we read that, the very words of God, and then leave here 20 minutes later and worship ourselves. You should not be standing reading the Word of God because you don't take it seriously. I don't take it seriously a lot of the time. But I want to be sure that when I stand and read the Word of God, I am acknowledging that that is the Creator of the heavens and the earth speaking. Let no one seek his own good. Out of all nations in the world, America seeks its own good. Christians in America seek their own good. 150,000 people died yesterday. Just died. That's how many non-believers. So you could almost suppose, though we will never know, that 150,000 people died and went to hell yesterday. Or will go to hell at the final judgment. And many of us did not even think about them. Many of us were too preoccupied with what we wanted to do, worshiping our own God that was set up in our image. Me, idolatry. I am the God of my own universe. And it all centers around me. I didn't even think of the 150,000 people that died. In verse 25, he's giving them an example. Because Paul is practical. He's also giving them practical things that they experience. Wisdom about it. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Why? Because meat is nothing. Okay? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's a good reason. We can eat anything because meat, it's just from an animal. And God created the animals. They don't belong to demons. They belong to God. If one of the unbelievers, though, invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, okay, it's fine. Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Why? Because it's just meat. Okay, if that sounds foreign to you, Christian freedom. It's just a glass of wine. It's just this type of music. It's just a cigar. It's just a hat. Yeah, he has a tattoo. Okay. It's just. See, you don't need to worry about that stuff. Don't let that sear your conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And I don't mean yours. I mean his. Okay. So an unbeliever invites a Christian over to dinner, and he sets this meat in front of him. The meat might have come from the temple market, saying, don't worry about it, it's just meat. But if the unbeliever, and I believe that Paul is assuming that you're over at an unbeliever's house, and either the unbeliever or another weaker Christian brother is there eating as well, says to you, this meat was offered to an idol. Well, why would they say that? Well, the weaker brother might not have a conscience that is strong enough to accept it. Or the unbeliever might assume that Christians shouldn't partake of things that he knows were offered to idols. So he's saying, if you know this, don't go do it. What does that mean for us? Verse 24, let no one seek his own good. Well, tattoos aren't wrong. Well, if your parents or the people you're living with or around will be stumbled because of it, don't do it. Well, piercing isn't wrong, or wine isn't wrong, or cigars aren't wrong. Yeah, no, that's right. But if the people around you are going to be stumbled, then don't do it. Well, why? This is what Paul comes to at the end. He says, if someone, you know, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. And then he kind of asks some rhetorical, almost sarcastic questions. And listen to all of the me's and I's in these questions. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? That's all true, Paul is saying. You can thank God for it. But it's all about you. It's idol worship, and you are the idol. It's all about you. If we take verse 24 literally, this church and the entire nation of America would not look the same. At least the Christian people in America. Seek not your own good. Seek not your own good, but the good of your neighbor, or the good of your fellow believer, or the good of your family, but not your own. That would blow a lot of our pursuits and pleasures and passions away. We would no longer have ground to stand on saying, but I want it. Paul's saying, let no one seek his own good. What characterizes us then when we are worshiping ourselves as an idol? Pride, superiority, which can take on the form of racism, which God despises. Because people were made in his image. Selfishness, greed, the obsession with self and the way you look. Negativity, criticism, self-fulfillment, the me mentality, preferentialism, happiness and comfort. Those things define idolatry of yourself. You lift yourself up and put God on the back burner because it's what I want. Like I said yesterday, 150,000 non-Christians died. 19 people got trampled to death in Germany. At some huge techno concert. 19 people, I mean, we can think of that. Techno, I told you, it's from the devil. And North Korea threatens with a nuclear response to things. We're in the biggest hole as far as money goes that we've ever been in America. 41 cents of every dollar is borrowed. Hundreds of churches split over trivial things. Worship, leaders, programs. We hate others because they think we should be better, or because we think they should be better. You're not living this way, so I'm not going to hang out with you. I don't like you anymore. We neglect the outcast. We only want to hang out with our friends. Okay, I would suggest to you that from the 150,000 people that died yesterday and are pretty much a lack of care, to the smallest thing where we don't feel like hanging out with another person because they don't fit our scheme of things, it's idolatry of ourselves because we don't care. People get all wrapped up about the deficit that we're in, or the war that we might have with another country, or this and that. It's idolatry. Because you're seeking your own good. God's sovereign. Who are you to question God? We read from Isaiah 40. Do you know how much the world weighs? Can you weigh the mountains on a scale? It's rhetorical. No, you can't. No one's ever done it. It's all the same attitude. God is too majestic to be confined to the smallness of our imagination. If we want to ask God for anything, it should be for mercy. Because we have gone against Him again and again and again. And we have idolized things in ourselves over and over. And it comes down to everything. I mean, what is an idol and what can be controlled by demons in America today? Can the movie industry be controlled by it? Yes. Can the music industry be controlled by it? Yes. Can the food industry be controlled by it? Yes. Can political government be controlled by it? Absolutely. Any aspect of Christianity, of what we hold as things that are okay in our Christian liberty, can be and oftentimes are rooted in evil. Is it wrong to watch a movie? Well, no. Is it wrong to want retirement? Well, no. But who do you think controls the idea of retirement? And I'm going to give you one idea of retirement. You work hard, neglecting oftentimes family and God for 40 to 50 years to enjoy the last days of your life as an old leathery sack, just sitting there. Right? Okay, who do you think is behind that? God or Satan? Satan. It's demonic. I'm not saying it's bad. I mean, I've seen a ton of people. Actually, I've actually been convicted by the amount of people at this church who are retired and spend their retired time serving God. But it can be demonic. Something as good as retirement, yes. And then, so it goes without saying that movies and music and the things we wear and the things we eat can be and are controlled by Satan. And so when we, because of our Christian freedom, think that we're just going to do those things or watch those things or drink those things and we're not going to be stumbled by it, we're foolish. Because the drink industry, the food industry, the clothing industry, it can and is all controlled by demons. We take it to extremes. It's like the Corinthians, they go into a temple where people are sacrificing meat to altars, drinking tons and tons of alcohol, and prostitutes are walking around trying to pick up people, and we can go into those same places, which can be defined as certain movies, certain music, certain tastes we have, certain kinds of clothes we want to wear, certain areas we like to go because we want it, because our God is not against it. So we can get high as much as we want, or we can get drunk as much as we want, or we can do anything as much as we want. Why? Because Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is our God. And He's not the real God. We've conformed Him. And we've offended Him. We've angered Him. Did you know that God hates sin and hates the sinner too? Much people I've heard my whole life, wait a minute, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Do you know where that's from? Gandhi. Gandhi in his autobiography said that God hates sin but loves the sinner. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. In the Bible, God is more just and wrath-filled than He is filled with love because He hates sin so much. No, but the God we serve is just gracious and loving, and He looks over our sin like it was nothing. That's not the God of the Bible. That is an idol that you've set up for yourself. You're worshiping yourself. God hates the old nature of man, so much so that He would send man to hell, a place that He designed for Satan and demons. That's how much He hates sin. So many of us are comfortable with it. We're comfortable with idolizing things in us. We cannot be. He despises idolatry. If we turn to Exodus, I have to read this because we can't get around it. Exodus chapter 20. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt. These are the Ten Commandments, by the way. The place of your slavery. Oh, first commandment, you must have no other God but me.
Second commandment.
You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection with any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands, not the commands that your God has set up for yourself to make you feel comfortable, or me feel comfortable. Psalm 5:5 says this, "The boastful man shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers," speaking of God. Psalm 11:4 and 5 says this, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." He hates it. Hosea 9:15, "Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels." I hope that that paints in your mind as grievous and as urgent of a picture as it does in mine, to where the idolatry of things and ourselves is a grievous sin that deserves death. And so, this week, my mental attitude was that of the people at Pentecost after they heard Peter proclaim the Word of God. What must I do to be saved from my idolatry? What must I do? Let's repent. We have to repent. Christians have to repent of the idolatry. Because in America, we've slipped into it. In Gig Harbor, we've slipped into it. We worship things and we worship ourselves more than we worship God, oftentimes. Some of us have spent more time listening to talk radio or TVs or radios than we have in the past week, than we have listened to sermons in the past year. We read more news than we read the Bible. That's idolatry. But I want to stay up on current world events. It's all predicted in the Bible. It's all going to burn. That's the world events that are taking place. 250 to 300,000 people die a day. The 150 is just what they assume as non-Christians. 25,000 people die a day, I think, or more of starvation. Christians are in that number. They say there's more Christians in the underground church in China than there are people in America. You know, the Chinese Christians worship God at night, wearing black, sneaking down alleyways into rooms that are about the size of this stage, 60 of them crammed into a room with one light bulb hanging down, and they meet from about 9 o'clock at night till 4 in the morning, and then get up at 6 in the morning and study for another 4 hours. Puts us to shame. We're idolatrous because we worship the things in ourselves more than we worship God. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. So turn from evil. We need to repent. We need to run from idolatry. When Paul says flee from idolatry, in the original language it means run and flee. People like to make it all pretty. Well, really, he just means quote Bible verses to yourself a lot of the time when you're tempted with pornography. He just means close the computer but go do something else to busy your mind. No, he says flee. Put on your shoes and run out of the house. Flee from it. A murderer doesn't stand outside the person he's going to murder's house quoting Bible verses to himself when he's at the person's house ready to murder him. He's to flee from it. Or it's going to overtake him. And so where are we? We're in verse 31, and this is what it says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Not for your God, of God, Yahweh, of the Bible. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Paul was a great example of what it meant to not seek his own good, but the good of the neighbor. He spent days and nights working so that he wouldn't have to be a burden on them financially. He said he'd give up meat for the rest of his life if it was going to stumble someone. Because he loved the people and he worshipped God, the true God of the Bible. So the next time we're faced with something where we don't know if it's going to be right or wrong, if we don't know if it's going to stumble someone, why do it? Because I want to, because it's all about me, because I've created a God that's fine with it. Well, that is not the God of the Bible. It's an idol. And it's controlled by an evil spirit. I don't even have an idea, because my imagination is too feeble to comprehend or picture what this church would look like if every single one of us lived out that verse practically in our own lives. It would blow our minds. And it would blow the minds of the people in Gig Harbor, and it would blow the minds of churches surrounding us to see and hear about and witness a church where the people do not seek their own good, but the good of others. In their money, in their time, in their thoughts and prayers. It's not just enough to read. It's not enough to just read. It's not enough to just pray. It's not enough to just come to church or just go to youth group or just talk and just meet with people. God wants complete devotion. He does not want any other God other than Himself to be worshipped in your home, in your family, in your work, in your thoughts. God, the God of the Bible, tells us to flee from idolatry because He despises it. And the only thing we can do in response is to repent of our sin and to turn to Him. And repentance does not mean sorrow, does not mean temporary guilt or shame. It means such anguish as to where we fall to our knees in tears, saying, God, we've abandoned you. Forgive us. We want you. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be like Paul and imitate Jesus. We want to please everyone. We don't want to give offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church. We want to please you, God. That is the God of the Bible. He tells us to flee from idolatry. He doesn't want us to worship things or ourselves. Let's pray. God, we do not deserve your mercy. We do not deserve your compassion. We do not deserve your love. That is all a gift. It's a gift that we can never repay you for. But we try to repay you for it. And it looks like this. It looks like us worshiping the God that we've created in our minds to be the God of the Bible. And it's idolatry, and you despise it. So God, forgive us. Lord, please help us to repent and turn from the wickedness of our hearts. And help us to seek the good of others above everyone. Above ourselves, mostly. Lord, help us to reject the idolatry of things and reject the idolatry of ourselves, and to worship you, Creator of the universe, Yahweh. We cannot fathom how great you are. We can only fathom how insignificant and weak we are. And we can only fathom how much we've angered and upset you because of our behavior. And we can only repent because of it and ask for your mercy. We ask for your mercy, holy God, in the name of your Son who forgave us, Jesus Christ. Amen.